Thank you, Brother Frank. And I always look forward to the opportunity to be able to come and preach the Word of God. And I'd like to thank Pastor Holmes for allowing me to come preach. He is away this morning, obviously. We'll be back later this week. He's at a wedding. And so I think down in Raleigh, North Carolina, if I'm not mistaken, we'll be back later this week, North or South Carolina. I don't remember which one. I'm not there, so as long as he finds it, right? But just excited to be able to share the Word of God. In studying for this message, I found a story about a judge from Pennsylvania. This was Judge Cavarilla. He got the nickname Mr. Zero Tolerance for the for being a big supporter of harsh sentences for kids. You see, he sent thousands of children to a local detention center during his tenure as a judge. You think these kids deserved it? One time, he sent an 11-year-old juvenile to the detention center for almost 2 years after the kid took his mom's car for a joyride down the block. He also sent a 15-year-old to the same detention facility for mocking her assistant principal on MySpace. Say this is a while ago now, right? And giving a 17-year-old 5 months for helping to steal a DVD. Say, so why was he a bad judge? Well, the reason he was a bad judge is he got paid and was getting bribes and kickbacks from the facility that he sent the kids to. No wonder the hearings often lasted for only 2 minutes. Cavarilla got up to $1 million for putting hundreds of innocent children behind bars. The courts wised up to his plans and eventually sentenced him to 27 years in prison. Following his sentencing, 4,000 children's sentences were overturned. Some might say it's a little, a little too late. That man was not a good judge. And really, I could say anyone who has to stand before a judge really hopes for a judge who is a good judge. And when we think about our God, we often think that our God is a God of love. And can I say, he is. We think about our God, the God of mercy, grace, and peace. And can I just say, he is. We think about our God, the God of joy, long-suffering, the God of kindness. And can I say that he is each one of those? But can I say this? We need not forget that the God we serve is also the sovereign judge of the universe. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. See, God is the God of love, grace, mercy, peace, joy, long-suffering, and kindness. But this morning, I want to look at the fact that God is our righteous judge. He is our righteous judge. Look with me at Psalm chapter 9, verse number 7. The Bible says, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. Listen, can I say this? Our God is a righteous judge. And because he is a righteous judge, he's not going to judge based upon his feelings. How he feels today. Well, I feel happy today, so I'm going to give Chuck Kaufman a lighter sentence. No, he doesn't judge based upon his feelings. And can I say this? God's not going to judge based upon your feelings either. Oh, he's sad today. I want to lift up his feelings, so I'm going to give him a lighter sentence. He's mad today. He's angry, so I'm going to give him a harsher sentence. No, God doesn't judge based off feelings, whether his or yours. Because he is a righteous judge, God judges based on the law of God. God judges based on the law of God. Isaiah 33, 22 says, for the Lord is our judge. He is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. See, it's not just any law. This is God's law. He is the lawgiver and he is the judge. And so the fact that it is his law, when we look at, when we study his law reveals who he is and also reveals the standard that he has. When we study his law, his law reveals who he is and also the standard that he has. Listen, I have rules, or you could say even laws, for my children at my house. One of those laws is don't touch the power outlet. You would think that's a no-brainer. Nope. I have to talk to my kids quite a bit about that. It says, no, no. One of those laws, again, too, is don't lift up the vents and try to climb down in them. Charlie did that one time, got a huge cut right here. We thought we were going to have to take him into the hospital. But you know what? These are laws that I have. Can I tell you, I also abide by these laws. I don't touch the power outlets. Okay? Now, I might put stuff in it, but I don't try to stick, I don't have my hand in my mouth like, you know, babies do, and then try to touch the power outlets. That just doesn't seem good. But I'm not going to do that. I'm also not going to take the vents off and try to climb down in them. Now, Kobe might fit. I would not fit. But can I say this? God has his law, and he abides completely by his law. He will not break his law. He will not break his law. And so when we look at his law, when we study his law reveals who he is. So let's go ahead and do that. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, you know how that deals with us, right? What does that have to say about God? There is only one God, one true God, and we should worship him alone. He is the only true God. Exodus 20, verse number 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. What does that tell us about God? God is so powerful and beyond human comprehension that he doesn't want us to limit him through any physical representation. Skip down to verse number 13. Thou shalt not kill. What does that reveal to us about God? Listen, God will never take a life out of anger. That's what murder is. That doesn't mean God can't take a life. No, God can. He's sovereign. He's in control. But listen, he doesn't look down one day and he's like, oh, you're making me so mad, just done. Exodus 20, 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Listen, God is totally faithful in all his relationships. He is faithful. Exodus 20, 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. God is truth. Listen, the law of God is a reflection on the holy nature of God. When we study the law, we learn about how God thinks. We learn about how God acts. We learn about how God behaves. Because listen to this. God's actions will never contradict God's laws. God's actions will never contradict God's laws. And because God's character cannot contradict his laws, then that is where his standard must be set. That is where his standard for us must be set. And that's where we run into a problem, isn't it? Because if we're honest, we can't keep his standard. We can't keep his laws. See, his law reveals who he is, but his law also reveals who we are. It reveals who we are, and it therefore reveals that we are guilty. We are guilty. If you look at what Jesus calls the first and great commandment, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, says, and Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. We'll stop with verse number 38. This is the first and great commandment. We'll stop right there. Can anyone here claim to have kept this first commandment? Have you, from your earliest memory, always 100% completely with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind loved God all day, every day. This means that you have always obeyed him. Because if you don't obey him, you do not love him. It would mean that he has always been at the center of every waking thought that you have. His will has been at the center of every decision that you have made. And his glory has been the supreme desire and aim of every single thought, word, or action. You begin every day by worshiping him. You love his word more than food and meditate on it day and night. Who in their right mind can say that describes me? None of us can. None of us can. Do I even need to look at the second commandment? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Listen, James chapter 2, verse number 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." That's something that we don't like to think about that. We don't like to admit that. But really, if a man stole your credit card and used it to buy thousands of dollars worth of merchandise, he is guilty of stealing. Now, what would you think if he gets to the courtroom and he says, "Well, I didn't burn his house down." "I didn't kidnap his children. I didn't have an affair with his wife. I didn't lie to him. And besides this, I try to do the best I can. I try to live the golden rule." All of this would be irrelevant. Because the main issue is that he stole the credit card and used it to buy thousands of dollars worth of goods. In spite of all the other bad things he did not do, and all the good things he did do or tried to do, he is a lawbreaker. If you take a hammer and you go up to a pane of glass and you swing said hammer into said pane of glass, are you just going to get a small hole where the hammer hit the glass? Or is the entire pane of glass going to shatter? Because you offend in one point. If you offend in one point, you are guilty of all. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says, and it's clear, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." We are all sinners. And I think so many times we as Christians, we kind of have a wrong view of ourselves once we become a Christian. The longer we become a Christian, we tend to think more of ourselves. And it's a temptation for a Christian to kind of get their noses up in the air. But maybe we should take the example of Paul. We're all familiar with this story, right? The Apostle Paul, before he was a Christian, murdered and just sought the church to destroy the church of God. But afterwards, really, he's arguably one of the best Christians who have ever lived. But can we see how he described himself? And not just at one point in his ministry, but how he would define himself and describe himself as he continued on in life. First, look with me in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. He says there at the beginning of the verse, "For I am the least of the apostles." So right off the bat, the beginning of his ministry, he knew he wasn't, man, he of the other apostles, I'm the least of the apostles. Man, I'm definitely not one of the best of you. I'm the least of the apostles. He had a humble view. But then he continues on in life. And later on, he writes the epistle to the church of Ephesus. And in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints." So from the first description, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. Now he's the least of all the saints. And then lastly, we see in 1 Timothy 1:15, at the end of the verse, says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am among them. No, chief. So you went from least of the apostles to least of all the saints to the chiefest of sinners. See, you know what I think that Paul got a hold of? Every single day, he knew the good he wanted to do, but realized that even though he wanted to do good, he found himself doing the evil, and he realized how much of a wicked sinner he was, even though he was redeemed. But he realized how terrible he really was, how wicked he really was. And you see this progression of just realizing just how bad he really was compared to God. Compared to God. You know, this morning, you might not think your sin is that bad. You might not think your sin is that bad, but can I just tell you something? It is. Your sin is that bad. Jerry Bridges, in a book entitled Respectable Sins, it's a book I'm reading right now, he touches on this topic. He says, we who are believers tend to evaluate our character and conduct relative to the moral culture in which we live. Since we usually live at a higher moral standard than that of society at large, it is easy for us to feel good about ourselves and to assume that God feels that way also. We fail to reckon with the reality of sin still dwelling within us. When's the last time you said, God, search me, know me, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me. Reveal that sin. God, I want that sin gone. Or are we just living our life one day at a time, not really caring about how close we could become to God? Listen, the severity of our sin, the severity of your sin is not determined by what your sin is, but it is determined by who you sin against. And ultimately, all of your sin is against God. All of your sin is against God. Listen, can I just say this? The severity of your sin is based on who you sin against. If at some point today I just went and punched Mr. Brown in the face, as I was writing this yesterday, I knew he was here. I knew he would do that. It's perfect. Some people might just say, thank you. Thank you so much for that. I knew you. I knew I could count on you, Pastor Mott. So the consequences, I mean, he might try to punch me back and succeed. But the consequences might not be terrible. There'd be consequences, right? Now, if I punch Pastor Holmes in the face, the consequences are going to be a little worse. I'd probably lose my job. And you notice that even Pastor Mott didn't say amen to that. Now, if I punch the president in the face, what are the consequences for that? They're a whole lot more severe than punching Mr. Brown, right? They're even a whole lot more severe than punching Pastor. But listen, when you sin, you punch God in the face. You stick your hand in the face of God and you say, my way, not yours. Your sin is cosmic treason in the face of God. And how many Christians this morning are living in sin? Okay with sticking their hand in the face of God and saying no. Sin, whether anger, bitterness, pride, lying, lust, envy is cosmic treason against the creator of the universe. And can I say this? Because he is a righteous judge, those who are guilty of his law are under the wrath of God. Those who are guilty of breaking the law are under the wrath of God. Psalm 9, verse number 8, and said, he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Listen, in other words, God's not just going to overlook your sin. You can't just let your sin go. Can I say this too, though? God's not like just an angry father who you do something and he's filled with rage and just comes after you because he wants to. No, that's not God. He's upright in his wrath. See, the wrath of God, when defined correctly, is not vengeful wrath. The wrath of God is his righteous judgment against sinful humanity. It's his righteous judgment against sinful humanity. Listen, God is serious about sin. He hates it. He hates it. Psalm chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." Psalm 11, verse 5, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Proverbs 15, 9, "The way of the wicked is an abomination unto God, unto the Lord." Listen, God hates sin. God hates sin. And we can see examples of this in Scripture. You know that? You look at examples here in the Scripture of how God dealt with sin throughout Scripture. You can see in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall. What did Adam and Eve do? They disobeyed. They disobeyed. God said, "Don't eat of this tree." What'd they do? They ate of the tree. Again, we would view that as simple disobedience today. But that's a sin that plunged humanity into separation and death from God. Think about the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 7 talks about how God saw the wickedness of man. And the thoughts of the earth was only evil continually. So what did? He killed everyone on the earth except for the family of Noah to judge sin. Why? Because he hates it. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Because he hates sin. Think about Numbers 14 when the children of Israel doubted God and were sentenced to a life sentence in the wilderness because of it. Why? Because God hates sin. You think about when God sent the serpents in Numbers 21 because the people were speaking against God and Moses. And the serpents came and the Bible says that many people died because of the serpents. Why? Because God hates sin. The New Testament, you see Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. They lied about how much they gave. They said we gave it all. They just lied. God said enough. And they were dead. Why? Because God hates sin. God cannot overlook sin. When a judge gets someone in their courtroom with a list of crimes they've committed, they're not supposed to just overlook it and be like, you're good. And our righteous judge, when you stand before him and he has your list of sins before him, he's not just going to say, you're good. You will be judged according to those books. God hates sin. And listen, the more we sin, the more we just pile up God's wrath. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest, storest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." You will be judged. And you will be judged for every sin that you have ever committed. Ecclesiastes 12, 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Proverbs 15, 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God sees it all. He sees all the sin that you commit. And one day the world will stand before God in judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." God cannot overlook sin. Listen, there's some people who, when sharing the gospel, or even some songs that might say that God doesn't care. So he looks and sees the sins that you've committed, and he doesn't care. He just wants to love you. Show me that in the Bible. God does care. God cares greatly about sin. Again, can we look at the Garden of Eden? Can we look at the flood? Can we look at the children of Israel having to wander through the wilderness? Can we look at the serpents? Can we look at Ananias and Sapphira? God cannot overlook sin. If you do not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will stand before God in judgment, and you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Period. You are under God's wrath. But there's hope. But there's hope. Here's the thing, a righteous God, a good judge, he can't overlook sin. He literally can't. It's in his character. He has to punish sin. But this is where the love of God comes in. This is where the love of God comes in. Psalm 9, verse 9 says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Reminds me of the message that Pastor Belcher preached about the cities of refuge. Oh, what a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everyone who comes to him will find refuge. Listen, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God." Listen, we are traitors. We are treasonous. We are sinners. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Man, that's a big word right there. Propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? Can I just simplify it? Our payment. Our substitute. We deserve to be under the wrath of God. But God sent his son to pay and to appease the wrath of God. Jesus Christ took upon himself the wrath of God for us. Jesus Christ is the answer to God's wrath. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood," which, might I remind you, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. "We shall be saved from what? From wrath." We shall be saved from wrath. Amen. We deserve his wrath. Yeah. We rightly should be spending eternity in hell for what we have done as a traitor to the Almighty God. But we shall be saved from his wrath through him. Listen, God hates sin. He cannot just overlook sin. He is a righteous God. He's a good judge. Sin has to be punished. Sin has to be punished. Listen, if we're in our sin separates us from God. God can't just throw our sin away. But that's why Jesus came, because on the cross when Jesus died, he took our sin upon himself and he paid that payment. He died and he was buried for 3 days. And he rose again as a payment so that he could put his righteousness onto us. Listen, God's love calls us to change. God's love calls us to change. Listen, I remember being on vacation this past summer with my wife's grandparents, and we were eating barbecue. We were in the Smoky Mountains, up in this really high place, and we were eating barbecue. And I remember just standing there, and my grandfather-in-law, I'll just call him grandpa, my grandpa, he was talking to someone, and they kept moving forward in line, and so as he's talking, he kept backing up. Well, he didn't realize there was a concrete flight of stairs behind him. He had no idea. He was just backing up and talking and talking. You know what? At one point, literally, the next step, he would have fallen down the stairs. My grandma and my wife and a stranger called out and said, "Stop! You're going to fall down those stairs." And he stopped. He didn't fall down the stairs. He stopped and he moved forward. He looked back and he saw the danger that was coming. And listen, can I just tell you something? There's a danger that is coming if you are in your sin. Because if you die in your sin, you will spend eternity in hell. And God, what God's love is doing is saying, stop. Change direction. See, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish. We keep backing up. We keep backing up. And God keeps calling out saying, stop. 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 Because he wants you to stop. He doesn't want anyone to fall down. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. It's not his desire. But he's not going to force himself on you either. But can I just take a moment to address the Christians? Christian, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, how dare you still sin? I'm not saying that, oh man, we still deal with sin. No. How many Christians are just in the depths of sin right now and just living in it, not repentant? Listen, there are some of you that you call yourself a Christian, but you are dealing with habitual sin that's unrepentant, and you're just living in it and living in it and living in it, and there's no change. Can I share with you what the Bible says about that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that we might destroy the works of the devil." That word committeth there, in the original language, speaks to an ongoing habitual sin problem. So it's not the fact that, listen, I think all of us as Christians, we want to do good. But oh man, how many times do we fail? And we sin against our God. But no, this is talking about someone who is in a habitual sin, unrepentant, without the chastisement of the Lord. And how many people call themselves Christian, but they're in that habitual sin? You know what God says? If you can sin and win, you're not in. If you can sin and win, you're not in. If you can keep sinning, you can keep committing treasonous acts against the God of the universe, and there's nothing there. There's no change. There's nothing. There's no remorse. I think it's hard to call yourself a Christian. Listen. Do you know what God's word is saying to you today? Repent. Change. Stop going backwards. Stop running away. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Well, here's the thing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful. And just. And just. Why? Because Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty. He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from almost all of our unrighteousness, right? And cleanse us from all of the righteousness that we've already committed, right? No, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because when a person repents of their sins, in other words, when they change their direction, when they repent of their sins, they agree with God about their sin. The Bible says it's not their account that's wiped clean. No, it's Christ's righteousness is put onto them. And when God sees you, Christian, God sees Christ. So when you stand before God and God says, why should I allow you into heaven? All you have to do is say Christ. And he says, come on in, thou good and faithful servant. You see, it's in his love that we find that grace and mercy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And listen, that's not based on our faithfulness. Can I just say, man, I still struggle with sin. I'm not perfect. Oh, I'm so thankful that it's not based upon my merit that I'm going to make it into heaven. It's based on what he's done. I'm not kept by my power. I'm kept by the power of God. We can praise the Lord for that. It's in his love that we find grace and mercy. We don't deserve it. That's what grace is. Getting what we don't deserve. We get mercy. We don't get what we do deserve. We all deserve to die and go to hell because we have broken God's law. But God loves us so much that he's calling out and he's saying, stop. Listen, our Lord is a righteous judge. He is a righteous judge. He will judge perfectly by his law. He will judge perfectly by his law. And every single one of us need to admit that when we look at ourselves compared to law, we cannot any longer look at ourselves compared to our culture. Because when we do that, Christian, we always get that high nose. And the pride, religious pride. We compare ourselves against God's law, against him, and him alone. If you're here today, you don't know God as your Savior, listen. I encourage you, compare yourself against God's law. We're not doing it just because we want you to feel bad. If it's making you feel bad, that's because God's convicting you. He's showing you that you're lost. He's showing that you're on your way to hell. He's going to judge perfectly by his law. And if you've broken his law, you are under his wrath. Those who are guilty will face his wrath. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, you are under his wrath. And if you die, listen, it's your fault. It's your fault. You can't blame God. The wages of sin is death. You earned it. You sinned. You broke his law. You condemned yourself when you broke his law. But in love, he calls out to all who will listen. And he says, repent. Repent. Listen, my wrath needs to be appeased. And so I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for your sins, to appease my wrath. And I'm offering that free gift of repentance. I'm offering that free gift of eternal life. All you have to do, repent and believe. Change your mind about your sin. Agree with God about your sin. Repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died, was buried, and rose again to pay the penalty for your sins. And now he has the power, because he rose again, he has the power to give you eternal life. Amen. Listen, it is appointed unto man once to die. every person's going to die. And after this, the judgment. We don't know when that's going to be. James 4:14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away? None of you, not myself, not you, are guaranteed tomorrow. Can I just say this? None of you are even guaranteed tonight. Things can change so quickly. So quickly. God is calling. Repent. Repent.